Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you will. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where we find Paul turning once again to one of his favorite metaphors for the Christian life, a race. So turn your hearts with me as we hear God's word. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, the Corinthians loved athletics. Corinth, we've mentioned along the way, in our study of this great epistle, was home to the Isthmian Games. A hard word to say, but a beloved pattern of life. If you were living in Corinth or the Greek world, the Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympics. They were held every 2 years, much like our modern Olympics, alternating every couple of years between the summer and winter games. The Isthmian Games included wrestling, boxing, chariot racing, but most importantly for Paul, as it relates to our passage today and how we think about the Christian life, a foot race. The stadium where these games were held was just 10 miles outside of Corinth proper, and so you can see how this is an illustration that would have immediately resonated with anyone living in Corinth. It would have struck a chord immediately with the church there as they listened to Paul teach them by way of this letter, and they thought about what it is to live the Christian life. Paul begins by saying, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? In the first century world, they didn't have team sports the way we tend to think about them today. Everything were individual events, and so there was only one prize. Well, Paul paints a picture here of something that was common knowledge as he invites them to think about who they are in Christ, where they're headed, what their objective is. Do they have a goal? How are they moving? He says, you know that in these races, there's only one person that gets the prize. Only one person experiences the glory of crossing the finish line first, hearing that crowd erupt with all of their cheering and applause. Only one gets to have that experience of having the crown placed upon their brow. And so he looks at them and says, I want you to conceive of your life in Christ that way. I want you to think of yourself as being in that arena and running in such a way that you may be the one to obtain the prize. That's how we are to conceive of our new life in Christ, one where we're running. We're in a race. We're not on an evening stroll. We're not on a casual jog. We are in a top-tier Olympic race where there's only one prize. Now Paul says, go and make it your own. Run that you may obtain it. And so I have a simple question for you today. The question I want to consider is this: how do we run in such a way so as to take hold of the prize? If the Christian life can be likened to a race, what parallels can we draw as we set out to run? Four things Paul draws out for us. First, you need a strict training regimen. A strict training regimen. Paul says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The word athlete is agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony. Agonize. Well, that gives you a window already into the kind of mentality that Paul is enjoining us to take up, the kind of mentality that believers are to have in the Christian life. The key word here is self-control. Athleticism and self-control, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Athletes, we all know, are disciplined people. They have to be. Their whole life revolves around winning that prize. That's all that matters to them. They have one objective in life. And so what do? Well, they monitor their diet. They abstain from things that others might freely partake in without batting an eye, without ever thinking about it. They're conscious of and they're abstaining from. They're willing to let go of things that the rest of the world is eager to indulge in and to celebrate. They subject their lives to order and to rigor. In the case at hand, with the Isthmian Games, athletes were required to train for a period of 10 months leading up to the competition. You couldn't just show up and decide to run. You couldn't do this on a whim. You couldn't just decide, you know what, I think I'm going to go out and race today. No, it took months and months of preparation. In fact, at the very outset of the training, as you were signing up, you would actually go and swear an oath on a piece of boar's flesh, saying that in no way would you sin against the Olympic Games. You wouldn't do anything to bring disrepute or dishonor to the reputation of the institution. Well, there you have an illustration of the kind of mentality that we are to have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The call here, brothers and sisters, is to make strenuous effort, specifically by exercising self-control. Now, we should mark in our minds as we think about this enjoinder that we are not drawing from inner wells of strength here, that there are not inner pools of resource that we are being exhorted to draw from. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so we are dependent on the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit right at the outset. Do you see that? How you cannot run this race apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working within your heart, that we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit. As we think about going out and running the Christian life, we're dependent on Him. But there is a call, as those who live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to exercise that fruit which He grants to our lives, that which is given by faith, and run hard the race that is set before us. Let us be challenged by this word. The Corinthians, no doubt, needed to be challenged by the word that Paul was speaking to them. No doubt, God's people today, all of us, still need to be challenged and exhorted by words such as these. The Corinthians had become slack. They had become lethargic. They had become apathetic about the Christian life. They were indulgent. We've seen, as we have kind of gotten a biography of their spiritual vitality, that they were rather smug and self-satisfied just in the place that they were in the Christian life. They were undisciplined. They had reached this place in their understanding of Jesus Christ and their maturation in the Christian faith where they were content just to be participants. Just to kind of be there in the arena. And Paul comes along. He says, no, only one gets the prize. I want you to run so that you may obtain this prize. All of you know, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Beloved, what kinds of things do we need to exercise self-control in? All things. In all things, in every respect. Now, if a top-tier competitive athlete exercises self-control in all things, how much more so for the believer? How much more so for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we do well to look at this exhortation first in its immediate context. What do I mean? Well, I mean in light of the issue that we have been looking at over the last several weeks, this whole matter of Christian liberty. Paul has just said in the section leading right up to this, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. What does he mean? Well, he's willing to let go of whatever is necessary for the sake of the gospel. He will gladly refrain, or you could say exercise self-control, when it comes to matters of Christian liberty, of Christian freedom, if it means that God might use his restraint to win someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, if you just back up a little bit, he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul is a man who would rather die than do anything that might make someone fall away from the faith. We heard it read this morning. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the highest good in the world. The work of the gospel in the hearts of men. It explains the rationale behind Paul's practice of voluntarily forsaking his rights so as not to be a stumbling block to others. So that's the first area of application for us. Self-control in matters of Christian liberty. But then it's not hard for us, is it, to think of all kinds of other areas in our lives, in our walk with Christ, where we need to exercise self-control. What about areas of sin? What about the sin that hinders our running? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, there's a very important underlying principle Paul gets at here when he relates training, the way a premier athlete trains himself, as he relates that to the life of the believer. And the underlying principle is this. There are certain appetites, there are certain passions in us that must be brought under control. In just the same way that there are certain tendencies in our physical lives, in our bodies, that have to be disciplined if we're going to be physically fit, also there are certain tendencies in our spiritual lives that we must be aware of and confront head on. You and I both are prone to indulgence, just the same way the Corinthians were. You and I are both prone to laxity in our walk with Christ. We are perversely attracted to the things that we should abstain from. We are attracted to the things that have the potential to hinder our growth in grace. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the sin which so easily encumbers, the sin that prevents us from running the way we need to run if we're going to be free of encumbrances and free to run a full throttle and obtain the prize. And so what is the exhortation as it relates to sin and self-control? Cast it off. Lay it aside. Throw off every encumbrance. Be prepared as you set out into the world to let go of whatever might be a hindrance to you. Whatever might be a hindrance to your forward progress. That's what self-control is. Self-control carries the idea of having mastery over something, having power over something. A man without self-control, Proverbs chapter 25 says, is like a city broken into and left without walls. He's totally defenseless. He's vulnerable. He's left open to every attack that might come in his direction. In this context, Paul might say, a man without self-control is like an out-of-shape couch potato trying to run with sandbags tied to his ankles. We need self-control. So self-control in matters of Christian liberty. Self-control in areas of sin and temptation. And then there is the self-control we need just in matters of spiritual discipline. When you wake up tomorrow morning, if you have not already habituated a life of spiritual discipline, if you have not already set out to work at inculcating patterns of self-control, you are going to be more inclined to hit the snooze button than you are to read your Bible and to pray. And so we are to discipline ourselves. We are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So must it be in the spiritual race, in our spiritual lives. So you need a strict training regimen. Secondly, you can't lose sight of what you're running for. Continuing in verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So athletes devote themselves to a strict training regimen. They get up when it's dark, while other people are sleeping. They skip out on dessert. They pay attention to things that other people don't. And they do all of this for a crown that in just a short amount of time is going to fade away. It's something transitory. Paul is drawing a contrast here between the tremendous amount of effort that an athlete puts forward in the field of athletics and the comparatively trivial reward that's gained for it. You train for months. You put blood and sweat and tears into the whole endeavor, and what do you get? A few leaves of celery around your head. They really did use celery for their crowns. And it was all going to perish. It was all going to fade away. Now, brothers and sisters, in stark relief to that, what does Paul say? But we, an imperishable. We, an imperishable. So Paul invites us now to lift our eyes from all of the petty, passing prizes of this world to the eternal horizon that is ours in Christ and think. Think about what is laid up for us in Christ. Have we forgotten that? Is it possible as we think about our lives in this world that we have forgotten where we are headed, what we are running for, what we are striving after, what our objective is as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have we lost sight of that? Have we lost sight of what awaits the people of God, of what we are running for today? A crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, all of the blessings of the gospel, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, given freely as a gift to us. We are running, brothers and sisters, for an imperishable crown. So when we talk about things like self-control and discipline in a regimented life, we're not talking about discipline for discipline's sake. The picture here isn't of the value of an ascetic life, but rather a life that thoughtfully weighs the fleeting pleasures of worldly indulgence, the cravings of the flesh, and casts them off in view of an infinitely better eternal reward. Now Paul says, with that in view, run with your eyes on the prize. That's heading number 3. Run with your eyes on the prize. Aim for the unfading crown. Verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. In other words, I don't amble through the Christian life without a goal in mind. I don't box as one beating the air. You know, just shadow boxing, slinging punches in the air without ever landing a target. What an apt picture that is of life apart from Christ, running aimlessly. The picture, or the word there, is uncertainly, not knowing where you're going, not having any purpose or direction in your life. Do you know where you're headed today? Do you know what your direction is? Where you're going in life? Do you have a goal in your sights? It may be that you're in the position today and you don't know where you're going. You have no idea what direction you're headed in life. No larger goal than finding a better love life or getting a bigger house or a better job or whatever it is, reaching the top of your game in the career world. Beloved, these are all perishable wreaths. They're all going to pass away. And if you're in that situation today, I want you to know that the purpose that you are missing can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can only be found in knowing and loving and serving Him. That is why God has made you. That's why you are sitting here today. That's why your very life exists. God has not made you to live for your own glory. He has not made you to create goals for your own life, to erect plans of your own, but to live for His glory. To get your vision, to get your direction and purpose in life from His very word, and to run for Him, to live for Him. We've all turned aside from this, haven't we? Each of us has gone his own way. Part of that we see in the sin that we commit against the Lord. Part of that we see in all of the varied ways that we chase after all of these different prizes in life. All of the things which the Word of God tells us moth and rust will destroy. They will all pass away, and yet God sent Christ, and He laid the iniquity of us all on Him. He sent Christ to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and restored, ransomed, redeemed, brought into right relationship with God, and get on that race. Run that race that we were intended to run from the very beginning, to live for God's glory. So friend, if you will turn from your sin and from self and from all your own ambitions and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can begin running that race today. You can live for Him today. You don't have to live another day living just for a petty passing prizes. Jesus will make you new right now. But you see how, for the believer, Paul speaks about this prize, about keeping the end in view, as something that lends enormous clarity to us, something that brings intensity of focus to our lives. It clarifies everything as far as what sorts of things we are to pursue, what things we are to leave aside, what we should prefer over the rest. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. Rather, what am I doing? I am pounding the pavement. I am unrelentingly dedicated toward pursuing the goal. Nothing can distract me from what lies ahead. I am not wasting my energy on worthless things. I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 10. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Do you have your hope set on the living God? Are you looking toward the return of Christ, toward the reward. That's how those who have come before us, followed after the Lord Jesus Christ, have run. That's how Moses lived and ran. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, tells us that by faith, Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose the good thing over what was passing. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. But why? Because he was looking to the reward. He was looking forward. He knew where he was going. Look at verse 27. Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control." Now, this is the alternative to running aimlessly. I do not run aimlessly. Rather, I discipline my body. I pummel my body and make it a slave, is a more literal translation here. Now, do you see, this just struck me this week as I was studying this, I had an aha moment. Do you see the way that this illuminates what Paul means in verse 26 when he says, "I do not box as one beating the air"? Who is his opponent? It's himself. Verse 27, "But I pummel my body." It's himself. And again, literally, he says, I give myself a black eye. That's literally what he says here. So Paul recognizes that there is within himself a kind of adversarial element in his flesh. Something that is opposed to the things of God. Something that is opposed to a life of spiritual discipline. Do you recognize that about yourself? I do. I see that in my heart and mind, my sinful self. Paul recognized that about himself in Romans 7. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Well, the analogy is different, but the principle is the same. Brothers and sisters, the biggest issue that you and I are facing today, the biggest issue that has the potential to cause our downfall, that has the potential to make you or I trip or stumble or veer off course, is not my neighbor, it's not my spouse, it's not my circumstances, it's me. It's me. And so what we need to be able to run to obtain the prize is not a little bit more self-esteem. It's not to think more highly of ourselves. That's the wisdom of this age. Paul says, here's what I'm going to openly confess. I know that there is nothing good that dwells in me. That is in my flesh. And by the grace of God, I am going to keep it in submission. I'm going to make my body my slave, is what he says. Just as I once presented my members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now will I present my members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So let me ask you this. What are you willing to give up if it means obtaining the prize? What are you willing to take on to yourself if it means obtaining the prize? Paul said, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I can finish the course. If only I can reach the end by God's grace. That's all that matters to me. I'm going to keep my eye on the prize. I'm going to live in light of what I'm headed toward. I'm going to discipline my body. When things arise in my life that want to take me over here, I'm going to pummel my body. I'm going to make it my slave with the grace of God enabling me every step of the way. Well, that brings us to our fourth principle. How do we run to obtain the prize? Heed the call to persevere. Heed the call to persevere. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now again, you see what Paul's saying here. Paul is not so full of himself that he doesn't think he might not ever do something that might cause him to stumble. He has not entertained imaginations that he has somehow reached a point of spiritual maturity where he is now immune to falling. We're now, because of the years that he has in Christ under his belt, now it is impossible for Paul to fall. No. Paul says, I'm going to discipline my body, I'm going to keep it under control, so that after I preach to others, I myself should not be disqualified. In a race, if you don't compete according to the rules, you try to take a shortcut or whatever it is, you're going to be disqualified. Well, Paul is circumspect enough. He is humble enough to realize, you know what? There is still that potential for me. There is still that potential for me that I should give my life to the preaching of the word. That I could travel all over Asia. I could be a world-renowned apostle and still, at the end of it all, find myself disqualified. You see what is bound up in all of this? We haven't crossed the finish line yet. We haven't yet reached the end. The race isn't over. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this was Paul's approach to life in Christ toward the very end of his life. He hadn't grown slack. He didn't take things for granted. He hadn't become spiritually lazy. He hadn't become indulgent. He said, I still need to keep straining forward. I still need to live in such a way where I am trusting God one day at a time. I still have flesh that needs to be mortified within me. I still need to pummel my body. I still need to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, lest I be disqualified. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 10, where Paul is going to turn and use another illustration, this time a historical one, where a whole generation of God's people were disqualified. God brought Israel out of Egypt, and they got to a place where they were smug and self-satisfied. They got to a place in their spiritual self-understanding where they thought themselves safe and secure. They thought that the battle was over, that there was no need to keep striving forward. And you know what happened? It says that they were overthrown. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, the Bible says. They stopped crying out to God for his mercy. They stopped pleading for God's grace and they quit running. Now, there had been a day in their lives where they were pleading to God, crying out to the Lord, believing in his promises, acting in obedience according to his word. But they got to a place in their lives where they just stopped running. They just stopped. And Paul will turn from that illustration to the Corinthians, just as God's word turns to us today and says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. They were written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The end of the ages has come, but we haven't crossed the finish line. Both are true. The Bible says that we have very great and precious promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Heed the call to persevere, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Brothers and sisters, that applies to every one of us. How do you get disqualified in the Christian life? You preach the truth to others without living it out yourself. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. The number one reason Christian leaders fail, and not just Christian leaders, but believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in general, is that the truth they know, the truth they may be able to communicate effectively to others, isn't lived out personally. You know how that begins? It begins by tolerating a lack of discipline in our lives. We get comfortable living, little by little, in a state of spiritual lethargy. And lo and behold, we lose sight of the prize. Something catches our attention over here, and we just drift. And we drift, and we drift some more. You can identify this problem all throughout the Old and New Testament. No doubt you can see this creeping up even in your own life as you think past over your relationship with Christ. Paul identified the same problem in the religious leaders of his day. He said they profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. So what is the answer? Well, it's in principle, it's the same thing that Paul told Timothy. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and your doctrine. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We need to pay close attention, not just to the words that come out of our mouths, but to the very lives that we lead. Where are we running? Where are we headed? How are we running? In Philippians 4, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there is a call to endurance, a call to a living, persevering faith. Listen to what James 1, verse 12 says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Run hard the race that is set before you. And do so in a world that is guaranteed to assail you with all kinds of seductive opportunities to get off course, to stop and rest for a little while. Do so, run after Christ on a course that is rough and uneven, filled with potholes, one that is treacherous at times, one that is lined with spectators who will mock and laugh at you. Why would you run so seriously? Why don't you come over here and join us for a little while? But we have a Savior who has redeemed us from that way of life, who has redeemed us from the old way, and who has shown us how to run. How to run the race that is set before us, who even also suffered in the flesh while doing so. And the epistles say, so arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking that Jesus Christ took up as he suffered in the flesh. He endured affliction. He took the way of escape when he was tempted, and he persevered to the very end. Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, church, if you were to view a passage like this in isolation, there is a chance that you could walk away feeling discouraged, that you could be left with the idea that it is all up to us. You could walk out that door, those doors, thinking to yourself, okay, so I just need to try harder. I need to buckle down. I need to work harder. So don't forget, as you hear this injunction, that this is part of a larger epistle, a letter that has as its central theme the good news of Jesus Christ crucified in our place. Remember the hope of passages like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, that right now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Cling to Christ, rest in His finished work, while at the same time taking to heart the call of verse 24. Run that you may obtain the prize. Strain forward and know as you do that reaching the end is not left up to your sheer grit. We don't work out our salvation by the sweat of our brow. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do. We have the grace of God sustaining every breath that we take. The Spirit of God, the power of God at our backs, enabling every step that we take. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that by God's grace we can say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we need your help. God, we confess our sin and our selfishness, all of the ambitions of the flesh that fill our lives. God, that take us away from running hard the race set before us, from running for your glory, the glory of our Redeemer. We confess that to you. God, we pray for your forgiveness. We want to run well. God, we want to run for your glory. We want you to be magnified in the way we live the Christian life, that others might see the work of God, the grace of God at work in our lives and in this church, and that it might redound to your glory in every way. God, we want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant, not just to be saved as only through fire, but to live a life that is fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every way, increasing in the knowledge of God every day of our lives. God, I pray that you would show each one of us the ways that you are personally calling us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. God, that you would use this word to challenge us. God, you'd use this word to teach our hearts to run more single-mindedly, more freely. God, that we would run the way Christ ran. God, that we would set our faces like a flint. We'd take up our cross, follow after Jesus. God, we rest and rejoice in His finished work and His glorious victory. God, the hope that we have today of one day having our faith be turned into sight and casting our crowns before the throne and saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. God, we praise your name. Lord, we long for the day of Christ's return. Until then, give us your grace, grace to endure. In Jesus' name, amen.